I was speaking to a lady today, about, I mean not today, I'm sorry, this week, about the Lord when we were at the gym. Very nice, very pleasant younger lady. And I was sort of talking to her about, you know, eternal things, and she shared with me that she believed that when we die, that we can ask God for another life. And that if we ask really nice, and we're very sincere, that he might be persuaded to give that to us. And that was her plan, that when she died, she would just ask very nicely for another life, and she was confident God would give that to her. And I don't want to demean her anyway. She was a very nice and sincere young lady, sincerely misled, but very pleasant, and someone that was very gracious. But, you know, her belief, just like multitudes of people, the vast majority of people in this world, her belief is based on what she would like things to be, the way that she would like them to turn out. She has no basis for her belief in her concept of death and the afterlife. She just thinks that would be a nice idea. It seems relatively reasonable. It would be pleasant. And so she is going to go and step out into eternity with a hope that is simply based upon a whim. And there are eternal consequences at stake. Her soul hangs in the balance. And so I tried to reason with her. My response to her would be the same as I would say to anyone with that type of a mindset, is that frankly, you know, I understand your, you know, your desires and your concepts, but I would rather base my soul upon what Jesus Christ taught specifically about death and the afterlife. And that is that when we leave this place and step into eternity, we are either going to heaven or we are going to hell. That is what Jesus Christ taught. I will get my cues from him. And I said it a little bit more graciously and, you know, diplomatically than that. But I wanted to be firm and get her to see that this is not her opinion or my opinion or what, you know, Joe Blow down the street thinks or anything like that. Let's go to the source. Let's go and see what Christ taught about death and the afterlife. After all, he conquered death and came back and was seen 40 days by all kinds of people and then rose and ascended to the throne of God. I want to know what he has to say about it. And so I said, you know, I had a lot of my past was steeped in all kinds of New Ageism and Hinduism and all kinds of Eastern philosophies. But frankly, you know, I've decided to put my faith and trust in what in Jesus Christ and what he said about the way things are. And she's, you know, forced a polite smile and was very great, sort of, you know, cordial with me, and then went on her way to some other machine. Praise God. But that's what Jesus said. In fact, he said, it says, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once. And after this, what? The judgment. It is appointed for men to die once. And after this, the judgment. We need to be ready for that. We only go around once, and after this, the judgment. And in speaking of the unrighteous, Jesus Christ himself declared in Matthew 25:46, these, the wicked, will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's either heaven or hell, and you only get one shot. And in fact, it talks about that very judgment in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ gave a vision to the Apostle John. And he recorded it in Revelation 20. He said, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, meaning Jesus. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person, the people you sit at a restaurant with maybe later today, the people you sit next to on a bus maybe tomorrow, the people you work with the following day, The people you'll speak with on the phone if you have a conversation later. If you turn on the television, the people you see on the screen, although it's just an image. Scripture says each person, your family, your parents, your neighbors, your children, your co-workers, your fellow students, each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Stakes are very high, indescribably high. There is no higher thing or value at stake. This is as high as it gets. It's either heaven or hell, eternal life or eternal death. And multitudes have no idea about what the Bible, the Word of God, says and teaches about death and the afterlife. Multitudes, the vast majority of people in this world, and amazing numbers of people all around us, have no idea what Scripture says. Plainly declares what the church has taught for the last 2,000 years. This is not just Shore Christian Fellowship. I haven't written any books. I depend heavily on the teachings of those who have gone before me. This is not some cult. This is basic Christianity 101. It's the very beginning of the gospel. I had an opportunity this Wednesday to share the gospel with a relatively young man who came to the church asking for some benevolence. Really didn't want a lot. He needed to get some diapers for his child and get some gas, and wondered if we could help him out a little bit. And so I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. And when I explained what it means when the Bible says that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, when I explained that that meant that, yes, we are guilty. We are all guilty. We have all sinned and fallen short of what God requires. We are all stained by sin. We are all in danger, if we stand before the judgment, of being found guilty of rebellion against God. And the wages of sin is death. The second, not only physical death, but the second death in the lake of fire. But Jesus Christ graciously came down and took on human flesh to become a man like us. And he took our sins upon himself and bled and suffered and died upon that cross to take John D'Souza's punishment and this young man's punishment and the punishment for each one of us if we will repent and put our faith in him. That's why he died. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. He came to save us. He came to redeem us. And that blood that he shed was the price for our salvation. He took my wrath upon himself so that I could go free. Praise God. I didn't quite declare it that boldly, kind of in fear and trembling and stumbling through my words. But I asked him, have you ever heard that plan of salvation? And he said, no, I'd never heard it put that way before. So that's what that means. And it just shook me. I was like, how many multitudes that drive by the church every day have never heard the simple, plain gospel of Jesus Christ? That cross is not some esoteric symbol. It's not some feel-good, you know, philosophy. That cross was the thing that bought our freedom. He literally died for us. The simple gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd never heard of it. He said, I've never heard it put like that before, and I can believe it. Multitudes haven't. It amazes me. They don't understand. They cannot understand unless, what? Unless we tell them. Unless we share and explain. Unless we are willing to step out in faith and risk rejection to do so. Our God, if we will, however, take that step of faith in obedience to God, trembling in fear and trembling with our words, you know, shaky and sporadic, and simply in our weakness, trusting in the power of God. As Chris was saying last week, you know, we're just jars of clay. The treasure is the gospel. We're just the messenger. And if we will do that, our God will do amazing things to ensure that people hear. We might think, oh man, I'm weak. How can I go and share that? But you know what? We are weak, but our God is strong. And if we will step out, rather than wait for Him, if we will step out, we will find He does amazing things so that those people can hear the gospel and be saved from the second death. Because remember, it says each person. How many people? Each person. It's not just the multitudes, but each person will stand individually and give an account for their life. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26, as we continue our study of the book of Acts. 2 weeks ago, before Chris came and graciously taught about evangelism, we saw a man named Philip, no relation, reaching across racial and cultural boundaries and lines to take the gospel to a people who were somewhat different than him, people who were not purely Jewish as he was, or even Hellenistic as he probably was, but Samaritans who were a mixed race of Jewish and Assyrian descendancy. And he reached out across these racial and cultural lines to bring them the gospel, which means the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he brought it to the Samaritans, and the Lord worked many signs and wonders through him. Great signs and wonders, it said. Probably people were healed or delivered from demonic bondage, and maybe people regained their sight or their limbs or something. And many people were saved and baptized. And this passage we're going to look at today continues that story of Philip's cross-cultural outreach, reaching out across boundaries of society to bring the gospel to people who would otherwise not hear. And we're going to see today, actually, the first Gentile convert to Christianity. We hear a lot about Cornelius being the first Gentile and maybe the most significant, but actually this guy we're going to see today was the very first Gentile convert to the gospel. Acts chapter 8, 26 to 31. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. How many people would love to have an angel speak to you? Yeah, man, that would be cool. You know, it would make life so easy. Instead of trying to figure things out all the time, you know, just call up your angel. Hey, you know, what's going on? What do you want me to do? Plus, it would be cool, you know, especially if it appeared in his glory and stuff, man. It'd probably be scary, you know, just like... Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, meaning the Holy Spirit, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Let me repeat that. And he said, in fact, let's all say that together. How can I unless someone guides me? Amen? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Praise God. May the Lord greatly bless the reading of his word.